and his biography represents that. He serves as a member of the Congregational Field Staff, Baptist General Association of Virginia, Central Regional Field Strategist, and Compensation Plan and Specialist. He served 4 years as Director of Missions, Central Virginia Baptist Association. He served as pastor for 23 years in churches in North Carolina, Texas, and Georgia. He's a pastor transition consultant in many churches, including our own, some 10 years ago, I guess, now. He has a wife, Suzanne, and two children. And this is only a partial bio for him. I would have been way too tired to sit up here and read it to y'all. So he has spent a lifetime serving the Lord, and we're very pleased to have him here this morning. Thank you.
Thank you for that kind word of introduction, but you left out the most important thing, the grandchildren. We've got four in Waynesboro and one in Memphis, Tennessee. So that's probably the greatest blessing and accomplishment of my life, to live long enough to have grandkids. Well, Merry Christmas. You may not be of the opinion that I have, that Christmas celebration lasts for 12 days, from Christmas Day to Epiphany, which is January 6th. So we got a ways to go yet before we finish off Christmas. Of course, Christmas is something that we can, the spirit of Christmas is something that we can celebrate the entire year round. Since I won't be here, I will go ahead and wish a Happy New Year for you. You know, someone said earlier, our song leader, that New Year's resolutions is something that some of us do. Well, I heard recently that New Year's resolutions are really the agenda for the first week of the new year, because they last about that long. But hopefully we'll have better luck in 2019. We'll see. The scripture I want to share with you this morning is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. You know, Jesus' birth is something that I'm sure you've heard many scriptures about during this Christmas season. But in Matthew, there's a very challenging and interesting story that only Matthew has. It's not in the other Gospels. And it's not a really happy story other than the outcome. And so share with me in prayerful thought as I share the scripture with you. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. You know, there's so much of the reality of life in the scripture. Jesus was born in this glorious setting of angels singing praises and declaring peace on earth, goodwill to men. And there were wonderful stories of those first days following Jesus' birth as shepherds came with to praise him, and as wise men came later bearing gifts to acknowledge him as a future king. Word, however, got to Herod, who was ruler at that time. And Herod invited the wise men to come and found out about this prophecy that they had followed a star to find the location of this up-and-coming king, or one destined to be a king. And so immediately, Herod's concern was, although he was deceptive with the wise men, his concern was the protection of his own power and control. And Herod was a very vicious man. There are so many stories, both in the history of the Jews as well as in Scripture, of things that Herod did that would certainly come under the heading of atrocities and depravity. And so Herod, again, immediately wanted to protect his authority. And so I think the scripture says to us that our Savior was born into a world where there was both joy, there was hope, but there was also danger, and there was also despair. Can you imagine all those families who had children in that area of Bethlehem in Judea, who had their children taken from them and killed simply because of the possibility that there might be one among them that might in the future threaten either Herod's reign or that of his sons. The protecting power, holding on to control, all of those kind of things are still challenges that we face in our world today. It's interesting, though, that in the light of these very distressful and dangerous circumstances that Jesus and others of his day lived in, that God's providential care was in place. And so throughout the story, Matthew uses the references to Old Testament prophetic sayings to show that this was a part of the plan of God for preserving and protecting the life and future of his son. We see there in that opening verse that Joseph was warned, and it's interesting how angels and messages in dreams come to Joseph and give him guidance so that when followed, that God would be with him and God would protect and guide and care for Joseph, his family, and Jesus, the child. And I think the thing that we need to take away from Joseph and the communication that Joseph received is that Joseph immediately did what God gave him as guidance. He was willing to follow. And I think that's a challenge for us as we go through our lives, and perhaps in your life, there are joyful, hopeful, wonderful things happening for you, your family, and for the community around you. But it's likely that there are also challenges and hazards and potential dangers even. Most anywhere you go in our country or in our world, you have to accept the reality that might be your experience, that you might experience hardship, you might experience the result of sin or crimes of others. And yet, just like Joseph, God will give us guidance if we're open to receive it. That guidance comes in our prayer life as the Holy Spirit speaks to us and reminds us of scriptural caution or scriptural guidance, reminds us of words of wisdom that we receive from others who are part of the body of Christ and know how life can be lived in a way that God's protection and God's providential care will be in place. And so our openness to hear that wisdom and follow that wisdom and not consider it to be, well, that's just the way it used to be, or maybe that's the way it is for you, but I can go through this world and ignore that kind of guidance and ignore that kind of wisdom and do just fine, thank you, ma'am. We need to understand that Joseph's obedience, Joseph's openness to God's guidance preserved, as the Old Testament prophesied from the perspective of Matthew, the Savior of the world and his ministry and his revelation of God and the potential of our relationship with God. Just as God looked down upon the Hebrews in their slavery in Egypt, and he came to Moses at the burning bush and said to Moses, I have seen the oppression of my people in their slavery. I have heard their cries of distress, and I have come down to deliver them. That is the way God works. God's priorities are he hears the cry of those who are suffering, of those who are not at the top of power and wealth and control in our world, but his attention is particularly directed to those who are suffering, to those who are oppressed. And I think this story is a prime example of that, in that God's own Son, Jesus, who would become Savior through his death and resurrection, went through this kind of peril, narrowly escaping being killed simply because power did not want him to be a threat. And his family as well, escaping that through God's providential care. And so just as God brought the Hebrews out of their slavery in Egypt and was with them, giving guidance, giving his care, and ultimately, although they had a long and winding road, there, ultimately bringing them to the promised land. God keeps his promises, but so often his promises are not experienced or received because, or they may be delayed, just as it was for Israel, because we're not obedient, because we don't have the faith to step out and do what God tells us to do in the circumstances of life. And so, as this experience unfolded and Joseph accepted the direction of God to go to Egypt. Now think about this. Egypt's not on the high list of places to go for people who are a part of Israel at this time, if they ever were. You know, there were occasions when the Hebrews went down to Egypt following Joseph, and that because of the famine was going on, and God took care of his people by providing for them through Joseph and his rise to power in Egypt. But in many cases, the idea of going to Egypt might be somewhat like the idea of us going to one of the countries where things are not all that welcoming for Americans. You fill in the name of the country based on your own thinking about that. But think about having to leave your home, leave your community, leave behind your occupation. Joseph was a carpenter. That's the way he provided for this young family. He had to leave that behind. Leaving home, community, and all the things that are familiar is not something that people do easily. But there are circumstances that can happen in lives where people become refugees. And I think in a sense, definitely, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were refugees in Egypt, fleeing the dangerous circumstances from which they came. And that terrible displacement for them, that having to be away from their family, that was turned to good, as the prophet said, in that God called, just as God called Israel, the Hebrews, out of Egypt to be his people, God calls Jesus and his family out of Egypt as his son. And so even when we go through these experiences of threat and we have to flee, as people all around the world are experiencing these days, and even at the southern border of our country, as people flee from the violence and other circumstances of life in Central America and also in Mexico. God's providential care, I believe, includes providing a place of refuge. He provided a place of refuge for Jesus and his family in Egypt. Now, at this time, Egypt was a province of the Roman Empire, just like Syria and Palestine. So Egypt was totally under control of Roman rule, Roman authority. And typically, it was true everywhere in the Roman Empire that only the Romans had the authority to execute, to carry out capital punishment. And so what Herod did in killing these children was not exactly under that heading. And so even though there was a lot of safety and security under Roman rule, you may have heard of the Roman peace, the Pax Romana, even though that was there were exceptions. And so I think about, what was it like in Egypt for Mary, Joseph, and Jesus? Were they welcomed, or were they just tolerated? Did Joseph have an opportunity to use his trade, being a carpenter, to provide for his family during that time? The fact that they came out of that period of exile in Egypt seems to think they at least were able to survive, to have the needs of their lives met in that setting. And so I think that although God, I know, walked with that family, walked with them in that experience of fleeing persecution and going into exile, another way God provided was providing that place of refuge where they could survive, where they could find safety, at least from Herod. And so I think that is a part of God's plan, of his providential protection for his people. Now, you know, one challenge of the scripture is the many, many children who were killed. And again, Matthew goes to the Old Testament when Pharaoh persecuted the Hebrews and killed all of their children because of this idea that from these Hebrew people would come a threat against him. And you know the story of how Moses was delivered through that experience. And during that time, Pharaoh had all of the children 2 years and under killed among the Hebrews. And so going back to the Old Testament prophecy, he said, "A voice was heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Can there be anything more devastating and painful than the loss of a child at any age. You know, I thank the Lord and many of you here who have not had your children taken from you in whatever way that might happen in our world, through even as an adult going to the foreign soil to defend our country and dying there, or dying from cancer, as a good close friend of mine every year experiences this anniversary, so to speak, of the death of her child to childhood cancer. And on it goes. So can you imagine? You know, we live in a country where there is generally protection and security and safety for all the citizens. I think we all know that there are exceptions to that. And God, I think, would lead us and cause us to do whatever is needed through our own efforts and our words and our actions to ensure that all children are protected and cared for. Because the distress that is experienced when children themselves, our children or our grandchildren, experience these types of painful and usually unnecessary pain and suffering, that ought to guide us to know that it is not God's will that the powers that be in Egypt, or whether it was the Pharaoh of Moses' day or Herod of this day, of this scripture in Israel, that it is not God's will that power be allowed to create a set of circumstances where children suffer and even die. God in his providential care protected Jesus and his family through this experience. But there is a dark side of power, a dark side of control in our world that is willing to sacrifice even children or families on the altar of retaining their power and enlarging their power and control. And certainly I believe we can see from this scripture that is not God's desire or plan for anyone. Eventually, they come back to Israel, but not to Bethlehem. You know, power that is destructive, power that is uncontrolled in terms of what morality would cause it to do, doesn't go away. Archelaus, the son of Herod, was just as evil, you might say, as his father was. And so Joseph again was warned and went to Galilee, a place that was more safe because it was under a different control, mainly under Roman control directly. Eventually, also Judea was under the control of Roman officials like Pilate. And so there in Nazareth, this family, having been protected through God's intervention and God's guidance, started a new life. And so Nazareth became the hometown of Jesus. It became a safe place where he was able to grow up. It became a place where his family prospered. And I think that's what we all want. We all want a place, a community, a home, a situation, a setting in which we as a family can sense security and safety and have the opportunity to receive and be blessed by God's presence and God's working in our lives. And as important as that is to all of us, it ought to be something that we desire for everyone, that we desire that every family, particularly families with young children, have a place, have a setting where they can find God's blessings, where they can not only survive but thrive. And that is certainly what we see happening in this story. Now we know the future, from 2 years old in Nazareth to his visit at Bar Mitzvah age of 13 in the temple in Jerusalem, and then eventually the beginning of his ministry, which will be celebrating as Epiphany starts next Sunday. And then there were more trials. What was the source of those trials? The same kind of power and control and no integrity or no honesty or no limits to what can be done to preserve that power and to enlarge it. As we see Pilate and Herod, a later Herod, carry out the same agenda against Jesus. But God has the victory. In the resurrection, we see confirmed that whatever evil has to offer, God has an answer. God has the victory. And I believe that in this story, we can take away some things. God's answer to the suffering of people, families, children, in our own country and other countries, that is something that we ought to take up as a cause to not only pray for, but to do our best to intervene, to do our best to help make sure that the terrible circumstances that so many live under are come to an end. And so I would just leave you with this thought about this story and what it means to me, what I hope possibly it might mean to you. It means to me that God has a plan for each of our lives, and that God will help us see through his guidance and through his presence and through his providential care how we take the next step. We may not see the end of the journey, but he helps us see the next step. And if we're faithful, then we have ample witness throughout history, within Scripture and since then, and possibly even in your lives as a Christian, a part of this congregation, that God is going to be with us throughout that. And even when we suffer, even when we're in difficult, dangerous circumstances, God will be there, guiding and protecting. And that God calls us to be his instrument, his means of providing for that refuge, of providing for that safety, of providing for those needs that every person, every family, every child has, to the degree he helps us to do that. And so I pray that God has spoken to you through the Scripture as he has spoken to me this Lord's Day. May we pray. Gracious God, as we have heard your word, first we praise you that you are in control, that as terrible as evil's consequences might be in our world, you hold the outcome, and it is an outcome of victory, of resurrection, of eternal life, of a new kingdom in which we experience directly your presence and all of its joyful blessings. We praise you for that, but Father, we also pray that we might become the instruments through which in this life we're able to see that taste of heaven, that taste of your blessings and provision for all your people. Help us to commit ourselves to that ministry, to that journey. In Jesus' name, amen.